Be turning in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 3. I mentioned to you in the service this morning that this chapter really centers, I believe, around a command that the apostle gave to Timothy in verse number 14, where we find that he tells him to continue in the things, he said, which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. And that's the reason why that I've entitled these few messages, and we're preaching from this chapter, The Call to Continue. The idea of continuing is one that is found throughout Paul's letters as well as from the teachings of our Lord Himself. It's the idea that which characterizes those who really believe, that is, who really trust in Christ, is the idea of continuance. That is, the idea of perseverance is another word that we sometimes use. And that is that those who are really believers, they continue to follow Christ. That is, they don't begin to follow Him and then turn back. The Bible says, Jesus said, if a man puts his hand to the plow and turns back, he's not fit, not suitable to be a part of the kingdom. And so we find that the idea is that those who are real believers are those who keep on believing and those who continue to follow, and they continue to pursue their relationship with Christ. And it's the idea of perseverance. In this context, we find that Paul is writing to Timothy to encourage him to continue on serving. That is, continue on in the ministry. He is one of Paul's most trusted helpers in the apostolic ministry that God called Paul to, along with Titus, and of course there were others as well. And Paul is now getting ready to leave. And when I say leave, I mean he tells us in chapter 4 and verse number 6, at the time of his departure is at hand. He's getting ready to leave and go somewhere, and where he's getting ready to go is one that our Lord described as a house of many mansions. And that is, he said in one other place, that is, Paul did, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and that's the departure he's about ready to take place. These are his last recorded words in the book of 2 Timothy. He's under arrest in Rome the second time. He's going to be executed, and he knows that he is. He knows that this time he's not going to be released, and but this time he's going to be set free to enjoy a new home called heaven. And we find that he knows that, and he's writing to Timothy to encourage him to continue on. That is, to not stop, not to give up, but to continue on in the work of ministry, to continue on sharing the gospel that had been entrusted to Paul and now had been handed down to Timothy and Titus and others, and they were to commit that same gospel, the same word, the same truth, the faithful men who will also be able to teach others according to what Paul wrote to Timothy in another place. And so we find that he's writing to him and he's encouraging him, he's calling upon him to continue and to never stop. It's also a call that I believe that we need to hear in our day, and that is for those who are real believers, those who are serious about following Jesus, there's going to have to be some continuance that's going to have to be a part of our lifestyle as we move forward in our Christian walk. And what I mean by that is this. I mean that things aren't always going to be easy when it comes to following Christ. There's going to be some difficulty, and there's going to be some struggle, and there's going to be some suffering, and there's going to be some sacrifice. And I believe that we're fast approaching, and I do mean fast approaching the days in which those who are real believers will continue, and those who are not real believers will fall by the wayside due to the pressure of persecution and the pressure that is on us in our society that we're living in. As the society degenerates into paganism, which we're fast on the track towards, as it does, those who are going to live for God are going to have to stand like they've never stood before, and are going to have to continue with a continuance that simply will not bow, as Daniel and his friends in the Old Testament would not bow, and by the way, they would not burn either, but nevertheless, they continued on, and in the face of lions' dens, in the face of fiery furnaces, they continued on and would not stop. And ladies and gentlemen, if you and I are going to live for God in the days ahead, and some of you young people that know the Lord that are younger than I, if you're going to live for God in the days that are approaching, and if your children are going to give their lives to Christ and live for Him, it's going to take some continuance, some perseverance, some that kind of grit that says, I'm sold out to God no matter what everybody else does, and no matter what my friends do and the people at work do, and no matter what other folks do. Folks might quit on God, but I'm not going to. I'm determined to continue on for the glory of God. I'm going to keep on walking in the Word. I'm going to keep on believing the Bible. I'm going to keep standing on the Scriptures. I'm going to keep on telling the truth no matter what. And that's what we find that Paul is writing to Timothy about. That's his call. He's calling him to continue. Now, one of the reasons why that Timothy needed to continue on and why he needed to hear this call is because of the days in which he was living and also the days in which we are living as well. And I know it's hard to believe that we're living in the same time period as Timothy and Paul was, but in reality, in the big scheme of things, we really are. That is, the days in which we're living are just like they were in the days of Paul and also in the day of Timothy. That is, they were living in the last days. The Bible tells us in verse number 1, the last days. Remember now, as we discovered this morning, that the last days are talking about that period of time from the first coming of Christ to that period of time of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The last days is the time period as it progresses from the time that Christ came and finished redemption's price, paid it on the cross, was raised the third day, the Spirit of God came, the church was formed, and we find that since that day, time has been progressing, and as it progresses, it's progressing toward the fulfillment of God's divine plan when the Son of God will return and establish His kingdom here on this earth. One of these days, Christ is coming, and we're progressing towards that days, and as we do, indeed, the Bible tells us that those are indeed the last days. Those are the days in which we are living. These days are not only the last days, but He describes them as perilous times. And that is that these are the days that are perilous or dangerous or hard or very, very difficult. We tried to capture the meaning of that word a little bit in the service this morning, and that is that these are not easy days for God's people to live and to live for God and to be what God wants us to be, but they are indeed wicked days that we're living in. Ladies and gentlemen, we're living in a wicked time period. We're living in perilous times, dangerous times for the people of God. There are enemies of God. There are enemies of our Lord and Savior. There are enemies of the church. There are enemies of the gospel who indeed are vicious in their approach and that are trying to destroy everything that has anything to do with the person of Jesus Christ and the moral commands that have been revealed by God in His Word. And you ought to know that. We're living in perilous times. And so we find that that's the day in which we're living. Now the reason why that these are such perilous times is because of the sinful people and the sinful hearts that characterize humanity and that continues to grow and continues to become more perilous as time goes on. You might remember that we looked at the sinful character of the people of the last days. That is in verses 2 through 4. There's a description of the sinful character and the sinful lifestyles of people as we progress towards the last days. We discovered that the people of the last days are going to be characterized by a love for themselves. They don't love God and they don't love other people, but they love themselves. They're characterized by a self-centered and selfish, self-centered lifestyle that is focused on a love for self. And that is, there's no reverence of God and there's no surrender to God. There's no sense of need for a relationship with a true and living God, but our lives center around ourselves. It is all about pleasing me. It's all about me and pleasing me and getting what I want. And we discovered that indeed that kind of a selfish, self-centered attitude and lifestyle and sinful, wicked hearts leads to all kinds of wickedness and sin, of which there are 18 different phrases in verses 2 through 4 that we tried to look at in a very careful but quick way in the service this morning. The sinful character of people in the last days as Paul describes it here in these verses. Well, I want you to notice with me tonight as we continue on in these verses, that in the last days that mankind will become sinful and wicked, not only because of the sinful character of man, but also because of the empty religion of man as well. One of the things that's going to characterize mankind and humanity, and as the last days continue to progress towards the end, towards the coming of Christ, is indeed the idea of empty religion. What I'm talking about is religious expression to which there is no real content, no lasting meaning content, that which there is no truth to base it upon. While the people of the last days are going to be wicked and sinful, that does not mean that they will not be religious. That is, we normally think of wickedness and religion as being opposite of each other. But the truth is that some of the most wicked people are the most religious people. If you don't know that, you ought to just check out the news headlines and you ought to check out the holy war that is going on in our world today in the name of Allah. And that is of the God of a false religion. Indeed, some of the most wicked people that you'll ever meet are some of the most religious people that you'll ever meet. Our Lord identified this problem during His earthly life as He interacted with the most religious people of His day. The most religious and strict religious people of His day were probably the Pharisees. And using very stern stern and very pointed language. Our Lord referred to them at times as hypocrites, those who were play actors. He confronted them and said that they were vipers, which is a word that means they were snakes. And that was a reference to the snake of the Old Testament that deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden. That they were a generation or descendants of that snake, that is of that viper, that is of the devil, from Genesis chapter number 3. He compared them to the tombs, that is the graveyard, the tombs that indeed appear beautiful on the outside, but were full of dead men's bones. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 27 and 28, I did a funeral yesterday and traveled all the way from here, Bullitt County, all the way to almost Evansville, Indiana, for a burial. And after we got there, driven all the way there, and we got to the graveyard, we pulled up into the cemetery, and indeed it was a beautifully manicured cemetery. I mean, it was not only mowed, and you all know how the mowing is at this time of year with all the rain that we had. It not only was mowed, but it was completely trimmed. There was not a weed around any headstone in that cemetery. And listen, it not only was mowed, it not only had been weeded, but ladies and gentlemen, it had been vacuumed. I say that again. It had been vacuumed. That is, those who took care of that cemetery had vacuumed all the loose grass up so that there wouldn't be any loose grass in that cemetery. It was one of the most manicured cemeteries I had ever been in. As I drove up there, and the gentleman from the funeral home that I was riding with, both of us began to comment on that cemetery, how beautiful it was, how well taken care of it was, and we met the man who was there responsible to take care of it, and we got to talking with him, and we discovered that it was a personal thing for him because his wife was one of the individuals who was out there in that cemetery, and he made sure that cemetery was well taken care of. It is a beautiful cemetery. If you ever make your way over near Evansville to a town called Newburg, there's a cemetery called Rose Hill Cemetery, and it is very well taken care of if you like to look at cemeteries. Amen. But you know what I remember? I remember what Jesus said when he was talking to the Pharisees. He said, you know, you look that way as well. And that is, you're like a cemetery or like the whited tombs of that day. And that is a cemetery that appears beautiful on the outside. But listen to me now, right below the surface of that ground, right below where that grass is growing, I want to say to you that it's not a beautiful scene, because below there are dead, decaying bodies in that cemetery. I know that's not a pretty sight. And Jesus said that's the way the religious crowd was in his day. They appeared beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, that is in their hearts, there was dead men's bones, he said in Matthew 23. There was rottenness. There was corruption. There was decay. There was wickedness. There was not forgiveness. There was not eternal life. There was not a cleansing that only Christ could provide. All they had was dead, empty religion. It was characteristic of our Lord's day. It characterized the day of the Apostle Paul. He lived in a day and preached in an atmosphere with the Greeks that believed in many gods, and the Greek culture permeated that day, and they were polytheists. They believed in many gods. They had their shrines built, and they worshiped to their gods. They offered sacrifices to their gods. They committed all kinds of immorality and devotion to their gods in the Roman Empire as they worshiped the Greek gods. Indeed, it was a wicked, empty, worthless religion. We find that it's still true. Not only was it true in our Lord's day, and not only was it true in Paul and Timothy's day, but I tell you that it's still true in our day as well. As we progress towards the last days, there indeed is much religion. And much of it is empty. That is, it is void. It is vain. It is empty. It is worthless. It is hollow. There is no content to it. And that is, a wicked man has become very religious. Can I just say to you that when somebody tells you that they're just not religious, that they're probably not telling you the truth? That's what I hear a lot when I start to witness to folks and begin to talk to them about their relationship with the Lord. And I usually start off kind of easy, because I'm an easygoing kind of person. And I try to just sneak in there and begin to ask them a little bit about their relationship to the Lord, and maybe where they go to church. And those who have no relationship with the Lord, one of the first things they'll often tell me is, I'm just not the religious kind. But listen to me now, that's simply not true. Everybody is religious in some way. What I mean by that is this: everybody believes in something, and everybody worships something as well. Some of those guys that I talked to, Brother Greg, you know what they worship? They worship their gun. You know where they're at on the Lord's Day? They're hunting. Some of them worship their fishing pole, and some of them worship their car, and some of them, worship their gardens, and they worship their other hobbies that they have in their life. Some of them are just so in love with themselves, we talked about this morning. They just love themselves. Their life is all about them, and if they're not the center of attention, they don't want to have anything to do with it. And I'm talking about the fact that everybody is religious because we all believe in something. We all worship something. Indeed, mankind is. But here we find that Paul is writing about systems of religion and religious teachers of his day, and that will continue to as we go to the last days, that are indeed teaching a vain and empty message. Today, the religious expression that is produced by wicked humanity is just as empty as it was in Paul's day. It doesn't take very long for us to figure out that a lot of the religion of our day is empty. It's religion without righteousness. It's religion that brings no peace to the soul. It doesn't transform a life. It doesn't bring eternal life or forgiveness of sin. It's just empty man-made religion. It is just empty. Maybe some of you at some point in your life have had this trick played on you. And that is that somebody at Christmas time played a joke on you and wrapped up a big box. I mean a big one. Wrapped it up and put a big bow on it. You thought when you received that gift that you really had something. And you began to open that gift and you tore the paper off of that box. And you opened up that box and inside that box was another box. And it was all wrapped up and it was pretty. And you got it out and you opened it up. And before long, after you'd opened about three or four boxes, there was nothing on the inside of that gift. Now, it looked good on the outside and the paper was really pretty. But after you opened the box up and began to look what was really on the inside, there was nothing there. Listen to me now. Deep in the soul of every individual, there's a longing for peace. There's a longing for meaning. There's a longing for real purpose. And man has so packaged up and wrapped up religion that oftentimes searching people believe that what they have found in that religion is the answer. It looks pretty. It looks like maybe that it has the answer. But listen, if you ever rip off the pretty packaging and look on the inside, in many cases there's absolutely nothing there. There's nothing that brings peace. There's nothing that brings joy. There's no real truth. There's nothing there that is godly. Listen, it's just empty. The gift is not there. The box is there. The wrapping paper is there. But the gift is not there. The gift that we desperately need is the gift of eternal life. You see, what is missing on the inside of every person is spiritual life. We're dead in sin and we need spiritual life. That is, we need to be born again. That is spiritual life imparted to us. And listen to me now, religion, man-made religion, can give you a lot of things, but it cannot give to you eternal life. The only one that can give us eternal life is the person of Jesus Christ. Listen, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But here's what wicked, sinful humanity has done, and that is that we package up a pretty box to make people think that this is the answer for your life. But the gift can't be found in that pretty box that's been all wrapped up. That is, the gift of eternal life is not there. And the reason why is because Christ is denied. The person of Christ is not preached. The work of Christ is not exalted, but denied. And therefore, there is no real gift that the soul is longing for. What Paul's writing to Timothy about is he's explaining to him, Timothy, as the last days progress, there is going to be a growth of empty, vain, worthless religion. I want you to see how he describes it in these verses. Paul, writing to Timothy about this empty religion of the last days, he describes it as a powerless form. Look at what he says in verse number 5, right here in 2 Timothy 3. It says this, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And he tells Timothy, from such turn away. Notice with me that Paul tells Timothy here that the wicked people of the last days that he just described in verses 2, 3, and 4, that those wicked people will have a form of godliness. In other words, like that empty box wrapped up in wrapping paper, they have the appearance of godliness. the appearance of godliness. The idea of form is the idea of something that is molded to look like something. That is, that they claim to be men of God. They claim to be women of God. They might be people who are claiming to be speaking the truth of God. They say that they're leading people to God. They'll use the language of the Bible, but they'll define their words with the dictionary of the devil. That's the day in which we're living. I'm going to say that again. The day in which we're living is a day that is characterized by religious traps, deceitful religious traps that use the language of the Bible, but define their words with the dictionary of the devil. And Paul is telling us here that while they have a form of godliness, they deny the power thereof, which means this, that while they have an outward form of godliness, they reject the essence of godliness. That is, they turn away from that which is godly, and they are full of ungodliness, even though they have the appearance of godliness on the outside. In other words, they have religion without righteousness. They sing hymns, but deny Him. If you know what I'm saying. And they use religious talk, but they continue in a sinful walk, if you've got my drift. They talk about God, but all the while they are twisting and perverting the gospel that is revealed by our Lord. The empty religion of the last days is an empty form that does not possess the essence of the gospel message. Listen, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, according to what Paul wrote. And so when you have an empty form of religion that denies the power thereof, the insinuation by Paul is that the gospel is absent. That is, the message of Christ, the person and the work of Christ is absent from the message. There is a form of godliness, but the essence of the gospel is not there. That is, the power of the gospel is not there. Now, folks, that was true in Paul's day, and it's even more true in our day. People all over the world are religious, following systems of man-made religious expressions and different kinds of belief that deny the very essence of the gospel. The gospel is that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And there are religious man-made systems that deny that simple gospel message. Indeed, that have provided works for people to do to claim to have a relationship with God. A religion of works presented to mankind, and folks are grabbing onto it. That is, religions that deny the deity of Christ and the finished work of Christ on the cross as dying for our sins, that deny the resurrection of Christ from the dead. There are those that deny that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and want to add works, many of them which can only be received through the church. That is, man-made religion, made up. That is, it doesn't derive from any kind of authority found in Scripture, and it permeates our society. There are those who are preaching in pulpits across our own culture that are preaching a message that simply is a Christless message. It'll make you feel good about your neighbor. It'll make you think that there's a check going to be coming in the mail, but it's a Christless religion that doesn't focus on the nature of sin, that doesn't focus on indeed the nature of Christ's death, on His atoning work and what He did for us. It doesn't focus on the helplessness of man, but it's a message that says you can help yourself when the gospel is that man is helpless and that Christ did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Paul is telling Timothy in verse 5 to turn away from that. In other words, these wicked, self-centered people of the last days, whose religious expression is nothing more than an empty form that's void of the essence of the gospel. He said, Timothy, you need to stay away from that. You need to separate yourself from that crowd. Listen, you're not supposed to be associating with them. Here's what he would be saying in our day. Don't listen to that stuff. If they come on your radio, you need to find a different station. You need to tune it in somewhere else or just turn it off. If it comes on your television, you need to turn to another channel. And if it's on your computer, then you need to find something else to look at on your computer. Don't have anything to do. Don't connect with those folks. Don't associate with them. And don't confide in them. Don't work closely with them. Don't allow them to attach themselves to you and your ministry. Don't let them join your church. Timothy, don't let them get a hold. Don't let them get involved in the church at Ephesus. That is this crowd that is following an empty form of religion. What Paul is saying to Timothy is, and what he's saying to you and I in this day is, of empty religion, and that is that those who have turned away from the gospel, that is the word that has been revealed in Scripture, that there needs to be a distance maintained from those wicked people during the last days. Timothy, you need to separate yourself from them. You need to turn away from them. Don't connect with them. Are y'all still with me? I know this is kind of hard, isn't it? If it wasn't in the Bible, I wouldn't preach it to you. It's a little bit difficult because we live in a day where there's kind of the commonly accepted belief that all religions are got some kind of good in them. Listen to me now. Here's what I'm going to say to you. That no matter what somebody is preaching and no matter what a church is teaching, if it does not contain the true message of the gospel, no matter what else they're doing, indeed they are an empty religion. That's right. What good would it do for you to learn how to be nice to your neighbor if you die and go to hell? I mean, really, what good would it do for you to earn millions of dollars and claim that it's a blessing from God if one day you leave this life and the moment that you do, you wake up in a place of torment? That void of the gospel, empty man-made religion. It is a powerless form, he describes it as. He also describes it as a deceitful trap. A deceitful trap. There's some interesting verses in verses 6 and 7. Let's look at them and try to discover what Paul might be referring to. He says, for of this sort, he's talking about the false teachers of the last days. As time continues to progress, of this sort are they, notice now, which creep into houses. That's right. We got some creepers. Amen. And yeah, that's what Paul said. In the last days, there's going to be a lot of creepers and they're creeping into houses. And notice now, they're leading captive silly women. I'll let you all deal with that. No, I'll deal with it here in a minute, ladies. Okay, you know I will. It's in the Bible. Got to. And they lead captive silly women laden with sins, that is burdened down and overcome with sin, led away with divers or various lusts, and they're ever learning. Now notice, ever learning, talking about these women that are led astray, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Let me pause there for just a moment. We find that the empty religion of the last days is led, that is, by the sort who do two things according to verse number 6. First of all, they creep into houses. They sneak into homes. Now this, of course, does not mean that like a thief, that they literally sneak into somebody's house while they're away or while they're asleep. That's not what this is necessarily referring to. Here's what it means. It means that under false pretense and using deceptive means, they work their way into people's lives and into people's homes. That's what they do. They're creeping into homes. Into houses. Not the building, but the people that make up that home. You all know this already, don't you? But your home is not your house. It's you. And one of the things the devil wants to do is he wants to sneak into the homes. You say, Pastor, are you sure about that? Ask Adam about it. Now, I'm not talking about Adam and Paula. I'm talking about Adam and Eve. Amen. I was preaching along this line a few weeks ago about how that Adam's wife, and I'll mention her again in a little while, how the devil tempted Adam's wife and it got to Adam through his wife. Remember that in the Old Testament? And everybody thought I was talking about Paula for a little while. So let me just clarify. They're not here. But that's not who I'm talking about. But I want to say to you, the devil, listen, from the very beginning of humanity, the devil was looking for a way to get into that home, wasn't he? That is the home, the very first home is Adam and Eve. He wasn't looking for a way just to get into the garden. He was looking a way to get into their lives, to sneak into their lives. And you know what that devil did? The Bible says that he disguised himself. That is, he disguised himself as a serpent. Now for you and I, that wouldn't be a very good disguise because we would run the other way. But before the fall, before sin came, apparently there wasn't anything about the serpent that would repel humanity. But apparently there was a lot about the serpent that would indeed draw humanity. And listen to me now, those of you that are fascinated by little things that are unusual, and by the way, that's what most people do on their vacations at this time of year. They travel across the country to look at something a little strange, right? A little odd, maybe a hole in the ground or water somewhere, but they go to look at something that they usually don't see. Well, listen to me now, if you ever saw a snake that was talking, people would travel for miles around to be able to see that. If you ever find out here somewhere on our property a snake that can talk, grab that thing, okay? I mean, grab it. Do it. Don't let it go. Grab it and hold on to it, and we'll put it in a cage. And listen, we'll make lots of money. People will travel here from all over the country. They will. They'll come from all over the country just to be able to hear that snake that can talk. They'll have the news reporters out here. It'll be all over Facebook and all over YouTube and whatever other kinds of tubes there are, whatever. I don't know. And you know all about that. It'll be all over everywhere. Everybody be talking about Eastern Gate and the snake that talks. You say, Pastor, if I'd have been Eve, I would not have listened to that snake. If we had a snake that talked here at Eastern Gate, not only would you be here, but you'd be inviting your family here. You may not invite them to come to the church to hear somebody like me preach, but you sure invite them to come and hear a talking snake. Amen. Sure you would. Folks would come from everywhere to hear that snake. And so, listen to me now. Eve was in the garden, and all of a sudden, for the first time in her life, there's a snake. She had probably seen them before, maybe. But here's one that can talk, and she's drawn in by that serpent. It was the devil, disguised himself, crept into her life, began to tell her lies. Sure, you won't surely die. Began to tell her lies about what would happen if she ate the fruit that God told him not to. And do you know that that silly woman, that's what the Bible says here. Do you know that she, Eve, do you know that she did exactly what the devil said not to do? And that she took the fruit to Adam and he also ate it. And the devil got into that home. He's still the same devil he's always been. He's disguised himself in the form of false teachers. And he wants to sneak into homes. Creep into houses, not the building, but the people. And he's looking for the weakest one. He's looking for the one that's vulnerable. You see, the devil never really comes head on. He's always coming from a side angle. He's always trying to sneak in another way. He doesn't just knock on your door and say, listen, I'm the devil and I'm here to deceive you. He always is trying to find a window to creep in. He's always trying to find a weak area in a home to creep in. And in Adam's case, it must have been his wife Eve. And apparently in the city of Ephesus, what characterized Ephesus, where Timothy was at, was indeed the weaker ones in those homes were indeed the ladies as well. The Bible says that false teachers often creep into homes by leading into captivity, by trapping what he calls here silly women. Silly women. He begins to lead them captive. Now, the idea of a silly woman is not the idea of someone who is funny. When we think of the word silly, that's what we think of, don't we, Morgan? We think of somebody who's silly, somebody who is funny. But the idea, really, the translation would be somebody who is weak. Not just silly in the area of funny, but in the area of weak. Somebody who is weak. And we find that indeed he is describing those in a home who may be the weakest ones. In this case, he's referring to the ladies. That's not always the case that the ladies are the weakest in a home. Not always. But here we find that apparently it was often true in the first century. And we find that Paul writes to Timothy, he encourages him that that's the way it's going to be in the last days. Those who are weak or silly are those who are easily influenced and easily intimidated. False teachers work their way into people's lives and into people's homes through those who are weaker. Those are the ones who are their target. And that's the way they operate. And that's how they begin to be successful. That's how they begin to creep into people's lives. That's how they begin to gain control in homes. Let me just say something to you. If a person is a real man of God, they want to lead people to the truth. But those who are not real men of God, instead of leading, they want to control. And we find that one of the ways they do that is by finding people who are weaker and preying on them. He further describes these weak women, those silly women, as being laden with sins. Their lives are weighted down with sin. These are not sweet little innocent women, but these are the women whose lives indeed are full of sin. The Greek word that is translated here, laden, means to heap up. It's an accumulation of sin that has become overwhelming in their lives. They not only are weak, but they're also very sinful in their character. He also describes them here in this passage as being led away with divers lusts, which may describe to us the kind of sin that characterizes them, and that is that they indeed are impulsive, and they are indeed those who are being led by their sinful desires. Being led by their sinful desires. That's the kind of women that are being described here, those who are following after their own evil impulses and their sinful desires. There's no kind of self-restraint or moral controls in their lives. There's no modesty but they are following after sinful desires and evil impulses. The devil preys on people like that. That's who he preys on. In verse number 7, he tells us that these women are ever learning. And the idea of being ever learning is that these are women who are very curious. They are very, listen, every time that a false teacher would come to the city of Ephesus, there's these group of women. And that is, they're sinful women. But they want to know what this new teacher has to say. These are the women who, when a new false teacher comes to the city of Ephesus, man, they're right there. They're gathering right there around that false teacher to hear what that false teacher has to say. They are ever learning. They are the ones, using a common tabloid phrase, who have inquiring minds. They want to know. They're attracted to everything that is new, and that everything that comes along, it grabs their attention. These are women who are weak. These are women whose lives are characterized by sin and immorality and lust. And we find that indeed when false teachers come along, they are extremely vulnerable. When they come along pretending to teach the Word of God, they are ever listening to them. The Bible says that while they're ever learning, they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And here's what that seems to indicate, that while they have a curiosity and want to hear what false teachers have to say, they don't seem to have the ability to discern between what is true and what is false. They have not embraced the truth, and their minds seem to be blinded to the truth of the Word of God. That is, they're not open to the truth, and when somebody comes along and tries to tell them and share with them the gospel, they seem to be blinded to the gospel. They give you that glazed overlook as you try to share with them. Indeed, they are blinded to the truth. They are people, ladies and gentlemen, who the false teachers are looking for, and they are preying on, and they are pulling into their movements folks who have weak wills, sinful hearts, impulsively seeking after lustful opportunities, and curious but blinded minds. They creep into their lives and into their homes, and they lead them captive and trap them in a web of control, and they become captive to the empty religions of the last days. The only way that I know to explain to you why it is that a young, beautiful lady would pack up her stuff and leave this country and go to a Middle Eastern nation to become the wife, one of the wives of some terrorist in another nation, is what Paul just wrote in this passage of Scripture. Ladies, let me encourage you to listen to your husbands. Now, I know that's hard to take. I want to encourage you to listen to your husbands. Amen. Amen. As the last days continue to progress, you would be wise to listen to them. You'd be wise to follow men of God who know the truth of God, and not allow yourself to become vulnerable to the captivating teachers with flashing smiles, fancy clothes, and little stories that captivate your attention. Be wise about who you listen to and the message they preached. I remember when I first started pastoring, I hope I don't stir up nothing here, but I stirred up problems in the church where I was at. And the reason why is because I was not nearly as gentle as what I am now, and I called people by name. At that time, it was Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart, who were the big guys on the block. And we had people in the little church where I went who were sending them money, and I began to tell them, you shouldn't be sending these guys money, and the reason why is because they're not preaching and teaching the gospel. And I began to share with them the false teaching that they were teaching, and began to explain it to them as best I could. And as I did, some of them got a little bit upset with me. They didn't like that very well. Maybe one or two might have listened to me, but some of them got upset with me. And it wasn't very long after that things began to happen in the lives of Jim Baker and Jimmy Swagger. For those of you who might remember their names, some of you that are younger have no idea who I'm talking about, but both of them ended up in serious trouble. Come to find out that these men of God were really immoral men, indeed, who were trying to cheat in every way that you can imagine. Ladies, I want to encourage you to listen to your husbands, follow their leadership, and listen to the men of God that God has placed into your life. And I'm going to encourage you to encourage other women to do the same. Are y'all still with me? Haven't made you too mad, have I? I haven't even named any names yet. Amen. And the names that I just mentioned are probably not any that anybody really cares about today. But listen, there are plenty of people just like those two men, just like them in the world today. What I'm trying to get you to see is indeed that as the last days continue to progress, false teachers are going to abound. They're going to be everywhere. And they prey on people. That is, they know how to catch your attention. They know how to attract your attention, just like Eve in the Garden of Eden was attracted to that talking serpent. They know how to do that. And as they do, people are drawn in. They are captivated by them. That is, they bite into their message using a metaphor from Genesis 3. They will eat into their message. They will bite into that apple. They will bite into that fruit. And indeed, they will become trapped in an empty web of religion that does not contain the gospel at all. And notice with me verses 8 and 9. Let's move along here and bring it to a close. Verses 8 and 9, I want you to see this. It says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth." Talking about the false teachers of the last days. It says that they are just like Jannes and Jambres, who withstood Moses and resisted the truth, men of corrupt minds, and reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest or revealed unto all men, as theirs also was. There's two men that are named here, Jannes and Jambres, that apparently stood against Moses in the Old Testament. And here we find that the Apostle Paul says that the false teachers of the last days are going to be like them. That is, he compares the false teachers of the last days to these two men in the Old Testament. Now, these two names you're not going to find in your Bible. They simply do not appear in the Old Testament. Now, they do appear in some other Jewish literature of that day and some Christian literature of the day, as Christian literature as well. And they appear as being the names of two of Pharaoh's magicians in Egypt. That is, maybe many Bible scholars believe that these may be the two names of two men who tried to demonstrate or who tried to imitate the miracles that Moses performed. Remember that in the Old Testament? Let me remind you of the story, and then we'll get to the points and try to get finished here before long. And that is that in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, in chapter 7 specifically, you'll find the story about how God sent Moses down into Egypt to demand that Pharaoh let the Israelites leave Egypt. And he gave Moses and Aaron a miraculous sign to perform to demonstrate the power of God was with them. And that is that they were to cast down Aaron's rod, and when they threw down his rod, that it would turn into a snake. We're back to the snakes, aren't we? It would turn into a snake. And so when they appeared before Pharaoh, the Bible tells us that that's what they did. And that is, it threw Aaron's rod down and it became a snake. And so Pharaoh called all of his magicians, all of his sorcerers to the scene. And they threw their rods on the ground, and apparently, according to the Bible, they also became snakes. But the Bible tells us in Exodus 7 that Aaron's rod swallowed up theirs. Amen. Demonstrating that the God of heaven is more powerful than the gods of in Egypt. That is, of the false gods in Egypt. Pharaoh's magicians tried to demonstrate during that time. That is, they tried to demonstrate the miracles, the miraculous plagues that were upon Egypt. God was sending all these miraculous plagues upon Egypt through Moses, and they tried to imitate that, and they tried to demonstrate that they could do miracles as well. Well, many Bible scholars believe that two of Pharaoh's magicians were these two men named here, Jannes and Jambres. And the reason why that Paul names them here is because he's comparing them with the leaders of the empty religion that will progress during the last days. In other words, just as the wicked people in Egypt in the Old Testament had a form of religion. Let me say this again. The wicked people in Egypt in the Old Testament had a form of religion and had leaders like Jannes and Jambres who led their religions. Even so, the wicked people of the last days also have a form of religious expression with leaders as well. Listen, the wicked people of the last days go to church, and those churches have leaders. And their leaders like Jannes and Jambres. Here's the reason why that he uses this comparison. Because of what Jannes and Jambres did. That is, according to verse number 8, they stood against God's man. They withstood Moses. They stood against Moses. They opposed Moses. Moses was the man of God. That is, he was God's man. He was the one that God chose to lead the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. He was the one who was chosen to speak the word of God. And that is, if God is going to speak, he's going to speak through Moses. He is the man of God. And these magicians of Pharaoh stood up against him in an attempt to discredit him, an attempt to demonstrate to the people that he's not a man of God, and he should not be taken seriously. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, as the last days continue to progress, Timothy, and that is, as mankind becomes wicked in the last days, continue to progress, there are going to be those religious leaders, listen, who are going to stand up against the men of God and try to discredit them so that their voices will be silenced and their influence will be ruined. I'm going to say this again. There are going to be those in the last days who are going to stand up just like these men stood against Moses in the last days and are going to try to silence the voices of God's men and ruin their influence. That's how the devil operates. And Paul is telling Timothy that's how it's going to happen. That's what's going to take place in the last days. That's what they had been doing to Paul throughout his ministry. And he's saying to Timothy, the devil and his religious crowd hate you, Timothy, and they're going to try to silence you and do all they can to discredit you as God's man. They're going to continue to do that. Watch out for them, Timothy, and turn away from them. Not only will they stand against God's man, but they'll stand against God's word. The Bible says here that they resist the truth. That is the reason why that Jannes and Jambres and the magicians in the Egypt in the Old Testament was so against Moses, is because they were against the truth that Moses was proclaiming. You know what Moses was saying? He was proclaiming the truth that there's a God in heaven. There's only one. The Egyptians believed that there were many gods, and they worshipped all kinds of strange gods, including reptiles and other things as well. The issue is, who is God? If Moses is right, then Israel's God is God and the only one there is, and they've been wrong all this time. But listen, the Egyptian religionists didn't believe that. They believed that there were many gods, and they stood against Moses. They wanted to discredit him because they did not believe what he was saying, and they didn't want anybody else to believe it as well. They were resisting the truth. Fallen, sinful humanity resists or suppresses the truth, tries to do away with the truth. That's the progression in the last days as well. There is an opposition to the truth. There is a suppression of the truth. And that is, it's all right for you and I to come to church here in our culture and for us to talk like this, but let's don't get it beyond the walls of this church, and let's don't tell anybody else about it. Don't you dare go to your workplace and share the gospel, and you certainly better not do it at school. And by the way, we better be careful what we put on the radio. And that's the idea in our culture, and that is, there's the idea of suppressing the truth. That's the way the religionists of the last days operate, just like they did in Egypt. False teachers, Timothy, that's what they're going to do. They resist the truth, and because of the fact that they're resisting the truth, they resist God's man. Listen, if a man of God stands and teaches that God created the earth. As a matter of fact, let's just say it's not even a preacher. Let's just say it's a politician that stands up and says, I believe God created the earth in 6 days. Do you know he's going to be laughed out of the political realm? There is an attempt to suppress the real truth in our day. Those who believe in the exclusivity of salvation through Christ alone, that is, it's only one way to be saved, and that is through Christ and Christ alone, will be laughed out of the public scene in our culture today. There'll be an attempt to completely discredit them in our culture. We say, Pastor, what is it? It's the days in which we're living. It's the last days as we continue to progress. The Bible says here that these are men of corrupt minds. Of corrupt minds. That is, their minds are distorted and depraved. Men whose minds have been so warped by sin that they even call that which is good evil and that which is evil as being good. The avenue through which God reaches people is through the mind. What I mean by that, it is through hearing the word of God. But these men's minds have become so corrupt that the truth of God, as it is preached and demonstrated by Moses in the Old Testament, caused them, instead of listening, to become harder in their hearts. Their hearts became hardened the more Moses revealed the power of God. Today we're living in a day in which the leaders will be the same way, and what it will continue as the last days progress. The leaders of empty religion, they resist God's word, they resist God's man so zealously. And the reason why they do is because their minds have been distorted by sin to the point that they cannot discern good from evil and truth from lies. They are men who have corrupt minds. They are men who are described here as having a reprobate faith. The Bible says here they're reprobate concerning the faith. The idea of reprobate is the idea of something being rejected. You'll see that in Romans 1 as well. As I mentioned in the service this morning, there's a close correlation between this passage and Romans 1, where the Bible says that God is going to turn over a corrupt society to a reprobate mind. That is a wicked, rejected mind. It's the idea, reprobate is the idea of something that's been put to the test and found to be of no value. Like gold might be tried and tested to find out if it's real gold or if it's false gold. Well, the faith that is expressed by the religious leaders of the last days that's being described here, as it is put to the test of the Word of God, it is seen to be false and worthless, and therefore it is indeed reprobate and rejected. You say you think that God would reject the religious people of our day? Listen to me now. God rejects religious people who don't have real faith in Christ. He really does. You say, I thought if somebody was religious, that's all it takes, as long as they are sincere. If it's not the truth, it's not the truth, no matter what kind of a package you put it in. The religious expressions of the Egyptian religious leaders of the Old Testament that's referred to here with Jannes and Jambres was rejected by God. God rejected it in the Exodus, and Paul is telling Timothy that, listen to me now, the religious expression of the false teachers in the last days will also be rejected by God. God is not a God who just accepts any belief. It's only those who trust in His Son's finished work and His resurrection who believe the Word of God and the Gospel. Even today, the day in which we're living, the religious expression of wicked humanity that does not line up with God's revealed truth is rejected by God. It is reprobate. You say, Pastor, that sounds a little bit difficult. I'm just trying to get you to see what the Bible says here. We're living in the last days. Wicked people who are described with sinful character and who worship with an empty expression of religion that is rejected by God. It is rejected. It is a reprobate faith. You see, the reason why Paul compares the leaders of the empty religion of the last days to Jannes and Jambres is because of what they did. They rejected God's man and God's truth. Because of what they had corrupt minds and a reprobate faith. But let me just close by calling your attention to verse number 9. What's going to happen to them? The Bible says they shall proceed no further. Don't you like that? They shall proceed no further. And then he also adds, their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs, that is Jannes and Jambres, also was. When the Bible says here they shall proceed no further, the Bible indicates this, that there's coming a time when there's going to be a stop put to them. Yeah. I mean, there's going to be a stop put to them. They'll be stopped. The religious leaders in Egypt that stood against Moses could not prevail. They couldn't prevail against Moses, and they could not prevail against the truth that Moses was teaching. You say, what stopped them? Well, one thing was the waters of the Red Sea. That put a stop to a lot of it, didn't it? And that is the miracles and the death of the firstborn put a stop to a lot of it. And that is God put a stop, and He revealed the folly, the silliness. He revealed the falsity of these false teachers in Egypt. And God's going to do the same thing with the false teachers as the last days continue to progress. Do you know the religious leaders in Paul's day? The same ones who resisted him, the same ones who tried to silence him, the same ones who put him in jail, the same ones who were about to execute him. Do you know that they could not prevail? They could not prevail. Paul says here that they're going to be restrained or stopped from what they intended to do. Here's what their purpose was. Are you ready? I'm about ready to close. Their purpose was to destroy God's man and silence God's message. Do you know that there are folks down through the ages that have preached this book, the one that you have in your lap probably, that have printed this book on pages that have given their lives for it? By people who are trying to stop this book. And yet here it is. It's still here. Do you know that there are nations today that are suppressing, doing everything they can to suppress the truth of the gospel? Trying to stop the preaching of the gospel, putting into jail those who have Bibles in their homes, and gathering those who are leading Bible studies and putting them in jail in places where the Bible and where Christianity as we know it is outlawed and is not allowed to be preached. But do you know that in those countries, even though there's an attempt to stop that, do you know that the Word of God cannot? it cannot be stopped. In some of those countries, great revival has happened in places like China and others, where there are those who underground are preaching the truth of God's word. In Paul's day, there were those who were trying to stop him. They jailed him. They would soon execute him. But thankfully, and indeed victoriously, the truth is still marching on. Timothy's still preaching. Titus is still preaching. People are still getting saved. You cannot, listen, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Are y'all still with me? It will not prevail. And the Bible says here that their folly, the folly of the false teachers of the last days, will be manifest to all men, just like Jannes and Jambres and the other magicians in Egypt, just like God revealed their folly through the plagues that came through Moses. The judgment of God fell, and it brought to full light the foolishness of the Egyptian religion led by these men that are named here. And Paul is telling Timothy the same is going to be true of the leaders of the empty religious systems of the last days. They will be revealed for the fools that they really are. Some of them are revealed in this life. I named a couple of them earlier, names that many of you don't know. But all of them will be revealed in judgment. That's the reason why Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's saying, Timothy, man, you got to continue on. When you get to verse 14, he says, that's why you've got to continue on. That's why you got to continue believing the truth. That's why you got to continue standing on the truth. That's why you got to continue telling people about the truth. The reason why we're living in the last days. As the last days progress, they're perilous times because people are going to become so wicked and because false religion will become so pervasive in the last days. For that reason, those who know the truth, those who believe the truth, those who stand on the truth, listen to me now, you can't ever stop. You can't even back up for a moment. You can't slow down. You say, Pastor, I need to take a breather. Don't even take a break. We're living in the last days. And if there's ever been a need, it's for people who know the truth to teach it. For those who are walking in the light to demonstrate it. Listen to me now. For those who have the life of Christ to demonstrate that life. Those who know the gospel to share it. We're living in that day. A day in which we need to continue. And never stop. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you and we thank you for your truth. And Father, we thank you for the word of God. And Father, for those, Lord, that you have worked in their lives, those who are here tonight, that can share testimony to that day when they got saved. And Father, to the truth that they've been taught. And Father, I pray that you would operate in each life and each person's heart, those who are here tonight, to strengthen us, Father, so that we'll continue on. So that we'll stand, Father, in a day when others are compromising. God, in a day when others are caving in to the wickedness of the day, to the pressure that is around us, that God, you'll make us like Daniel and his friends. God, that you'll make us like Moses and Aaron, Father, who will not bow, who will continue to stand, and Father, who will continue on for the glory of God. And Father, that you'll make us that kind of people, Father, who continue on no matter what happens, that we'll continue walking in truth and sharing the word of God and witnessing to people, Father. And Father, I pray that you teach us what it means to continue on for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.